The following audio is from Downtown Church, a kingdom-focused, gospel-centered, multi-ethnic, multi-class ministry in Memphis, Tennessee. For more information, visit downtownchurch.com.
Today's scripture is found in Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. So today we are really beginning a new series. We're going to go pretty much verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. And before hopping into the text, we just bow in a quick word of prayer as I just ask God to speak to us and his spirit to be with us and to give us just what we need. Now, dear God, you are perfect in all of your ways. You are a brother and a friend. You are holy, majestic, high. You're the highest power, as we just sung. But yet, Lord, you are so high, but you still come so low to be with us. And God, for that, Lord, we just stop and say thank you. Thank you for being a God of grace. Thank you for being a God who gives us peace. And now as we turn to read your word and hear your word preached, God, just pray that you speak to us all in a mighty way. Pray this and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk this morning about grace and peace. Grace and peace. Peace is not to be taken for granted. John Lennon, the famous singer of the Beatles, knew this, and he attempted to communicate this in his song entitled Imagine. In that song, John Lennon wrote these words. He said, "Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace, because peace should not be taken for granted." John Lennon penned these words in 1971 during the Vietnam War, just 3 years after the assassination of Martin Luther King Jr., who was marching for peace here in America. So I can see why the star singer of the Beatles would want to picture a world that didn't have countries opposing sides fighting for power and control. And I can see why he thought a world without religion, where people were separated and divided and even persecuting each other simply for their different beliefs, would be a world of peace. Because peace is not to be taken for granted. Isn't peace what we all want to experience in our lives? We see wars worldwide, even across the ocean, and we even here will raise our voices in hopes of peace. We live lives day to day, overwhelmed by the daily responsibilities and burdens that we have to face. And at the end of the day, we just say, "I just need some peace." You have money in your bank account and appear to be in good health, but your soul is heavy and sleep avoids you at night, and you stay up night after night just searching and waiting for peace. You might have roommates right now, and you get home off work and your roommate got all their friends over, and you just go and close your door, and all you ask for is, "I just want some peace and quiet." Because peace is not to be taken for granted. And peace is hoping that the raging waves of the sea being tossed around in this storm would just become still and quiet. Peace is when two opposing forces are reconciled and can live in unity. Peace is having confidence in the shelter that you are in will keep you safe. But unfortunately for John Lennon, he had a wrong understanding of peace. John thought that peace could be found and experienced by the removal of opposition and the removal of any reference to God. Where in fact, peace is not the absence of God, but true peace, unending peace, is God. And as we look in Ephesians, we're going to quickly see that God gives peace. And not only does God give peace, but God is peace. And today, as we begin our journey, we're going to celebrate and find peace in the fact that God in his goodness has made a way for us to have peace in ways we didn't even realize we needed. So the book of Ephesians is a letter written to the church in Ephesus. Ephesus is an important city in the Asian province. And many textual scholars believe that Paul wrote this letter to Ephesus, to the church in Ephesus, but they were to circulate this letter to the surrounding churches. And the New Testament contains several letters written by Paul, 13, I believe, but Ephesians may just be his Mona Lisa. It may just be his masterpiece of a letter. Don't get me wrong. All scripture is God-breathed and excellent. But when we take our time to read through the book of Ephesians, we taste the perfect amount of seasoning of both rich theology and high doxology. John Stott says that Ephesians moves us to wonder and worship. And John McKay says that this letter is pure music. What we read is the truth that sings and doctrine set to music. And this letter teaches us the riches of the great doctrine of who God is, but it also tickles the ears of the intellectual learner. And at the same time, it moves all of our heart into deeper affection and praise. And it goes without saying that Paul is the human author of this book. Verse 1 tells us that Paul wrote the very first sentence in this book, in this letter, is Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul introduced himself in many letters, and every time he writes a letter, he pretty much introduced himself, reminding us not only of his name, but the fact that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus. The word apostle here means sent one. It means authorized messenger. In the ancient days, when a commander oftentimes would authorize an apostle to give orders to the troops, a king would authorize an apostle to go before him to negotiate and to speak on his behalf. And Jesus has several disciples, but he only had 12 disciples, people who are authorized messengers to speak on behalf of God. And Paul says that I am an apostle, not just of anyone, but I am an apostle of Christ Jesus. So the words that I'm about to bring before you right now are not my words. They are not a conservative party words or a liberal party words. I am speaking the words of Christ Jesus on by the will of God. We're going to take our time through this first verse. I know oftentimes when you read the book in the letter, you probably skip the introduction to get to the good stuff, but we're going to take our time right here because we're about to see some very rich stuff just right here in the sentence. Why does Paul take the time to say, I am an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God? And I believe it's because Paul always lived his days with someone reminding him of his past. If you don't know, Paul used to be a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a religious zealot who actually searched, hunted, and persecuted Christians. Paul was a religious man, and he was so religious. He was a leader in his town, and his job was he was authorized to travel through the region of Israel searching for Christians, searching for people who professed to be believers in Jesus, and he had the power to not only arrest them, but to kill them. This is who Paul was. This everyone knew about Paul. If you was a Christian in this day, you knew to stay away from Paul. Because he was going to get you. And one day on the road to Damascus, it says he was just chilling, searching for more Christians to arrest and persecute. And all of a sudden, a bright light knocked him off his horse. And he heard the voice of Jesus say, Paul, why do you persecute me? And in this moment, we see Jesus, we see Paul's conversion, his calling, and his commission as an apostle. And we know that Paul began to form churches all throughout the city, and he is writing much of scripture, but Paul still knew who he really was. And he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, I am the least of the apostles. I do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Paul, in his introduction, is reminding us that I am an apostle by the will of God, but this is just not a statement that we ought to overlook. This is actually the first good news. This is the first gospel message that we see in Ephesians. I don't deserve to be an apostle. I am the least of these. I am the greatest of sinners, Paul even says. But he says, I am apostle. I am an apostle because God is so rich in his love and his mercy that he chose a murderer, a liar, and a thief, and he is using me as an apostle. This is the good news, because all of us got a little Paul in us, right? All of us got some stuff in our past we don't want people to know about. All of us got some stuff in our present we don't want people to know about. But the good news is that God can use even a murderer like Paul. I'm an apostle by the will of God, not my will. Not because I chose this, not because I cleaned myself up, not because I'm so holy and so righteous. I'm an apostle because of God. Because of his love and his goodness and his grace. Very first sentence in this letter, we see the good news in verse 1. But there's good news in verse 2 in his greetings. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This sentence can be considered Paul's signature greetings, because it's found in pretty much every letter that he writes. Philippians, Galatians, 1 Corinthians, Titus. Grace and peace to you, he always starts off with. But I believe out of all of his letters, this greeting is the most appropriate here, because this greeting is, in one sentence, sums up what Ephesians is all about. Grace and peace. Grace, God's free gift of salvation and sustaining power and peace, which God has given all those who are in Christ Jesus. So let's first take a deep look at grace. What does this book of Ephesians teach us about grace? It teaches us that grace is proof of God's love. Grace is proof of God's love. Grace is my favorite word in the Bible because it means everything. It means so much to me, I even named my daughter Karis, which means grace. I want us to know that God's grace is not just what you say before you eat, right? Let's say the grace so we can go ahead and eat this food. Don't be too long now. Let's say the grace. And grace is not even something that we say to in just a passing way, like, by God's grace, I made it to work on time. That's grace is so much more than that. God's grace is the display of the power and the love of a holy God. What is grace? Grace is simply defined as God's undeserved favor. And in chapter 2, this is what Paul has to say about grace. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and your sins. He's talking to living people, saying you were dead in your trespasses, in your sins in which you once walked. You were following the course of this world. You was following the prince of the power of this air, that is Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath. But God, God being rich in his mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And here it is. It's by grace you have been saved. God's grace has given you new life and has rescued all of us from being children of Satan and carrying out the desires of our flesh. The Bible says that we were dead because of our sin, but God in grace made us alive. We was dead, but God's grace made us alive. God's grace is like I'm going to try to get this word right. It's like a resuscitator. Is that the right word? When the ambulance put the little plastic tube over your mouth and, it resuscitates you. So God's grace is a resuscitator. If a person is found not breathing and unconscious, a paramedic will place a resuscitator over his or her mouth and begin the process of CPR. So if a person's heart is not beating and they appear to be dead, a person will place something over their heart and begin to apply pressure over it. And then a paramedic will place a resuscitator over their mouth, will begin to breathe fresh air, new oxygen into their lungs until this dead person becomes alive. And this is simply what God's grace does for us. That our hearts is not beating. We are dead, living in our sins, stuck in our old ways. We have no way of change, but God's grace begins to press on our heart and begin to breathe new life into us, giving us a new life in God. It's by God's grace that we are saved. It's this amazing grace that causes us to sing and smile and have joy no matter what goes on out there in this world. How sweet the sound that can save a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I'm see only by this grace. Ephesians teaches us that God's grace is undeserved favor, but it's also power for service. It also gives us power to serve and power to now live this new life. Paul said in chapter 3, verse 7, he says, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, I am the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to me for me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Grace is God's tool that saves us, and it's also God's tool that equips us to daily service. I love how Titus says, it simply says the grace of God first appeared bringing you salvation, but it's also this same grace that you need to live day after day. This is why grace is my favorite word in the Bible, because grace not only speaks to our salvation, but it speaks to what we need to live. So Paul first says grace to you saints, and he also says peace to you. Grace is the proof of God's love, while peace is the product of God's grace. Malcolm X and Martin Luther King Jr. were both influential leaders during the Jim Crow era. As segregation and oppression persisted, these two leaders preached two different messages in search for peace in America. Malcolm X was actually okay with segregation. Malcolm X actually believed that black and white people will actually be at peace if they are just divided. Y'all stay over there, we gonna stay over here. He actually believed that would bring us peace in this country. But Martin Luther King Jr. actually read Ephesians because he knew that peace is not experienced when opposing parties remain divided and separated, but peace is obtained when two opposing parties can actually live united. And this is his famous message that we all heard and remember. He actually said in 1965, we must learn to live together in peace as brothers, or we will perish as fools. And this is another theme of the book of Ephesians, that salvation has come, and now by grace, we who were enemies of God are now united with God. We have peace with God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for Christ himself is our peace." John chapter 8, a group of religious leaders caught a woman in the act of adultery. And their Old Testament law said that if any person is caught in the act of adultery, they are to be stoned. So they grab this woman caught in the act, and they lead her to the temple to be judged and stoned. And there was Jesus. Jesus, the perfect God. Jesus, God in the flesh. Jesus, the Holy One. Jesus, who actually has the right to judge any and everyone. Here is this woman facing her death, bowed down on the ground at the feet of Jesus. And these religious men says, "It's up to you, Jesus. What are you going to do?" You know what the law says. And Jesus being high, the Bible says he stooped down lower and began to write in the ground. We don't know what was written, but it says one by one, every man who had a stone ready to judge and kill this woman, they all dropped their stones one by one and walked away. And I just pictured that woman still on the ground, shaking, quivering, don't know what's about to happen to her. And I just pictured Jesus stooping down low again and saying, ma'am, it's okay. Look up. And the Bible says, Jesus said these words, "Who is here to condemn you?" And she said, "No one." And Jesus said, "Neither do I. You are free to go. Go and sin no more." The Bible tells us that because of our sin, we all are enemies of God. We are children of wrath. I don't know if we really get what this language is saying. We are enemies of God, an eternal God who is perfect. We are his enemy, the God who has the power to speak this world into existence, the God who has the power to line up a solar eclipse so we can time it ourselves, the God who is over everything in this world says that because of our sin, we are his enemy, facing his wrath. And there was this woman right there getting ready to face the wrath of God. But because she met a man by the name Jesus, she now has peace with God. This is the message of Ephesians. That yes, we were enemies of God. Yes, we were like Paul, murderers, liars, adulterers, cheaters, all of the above. But if you find yourself in Christ, you have peace with God the Father. We have peace with God, but we also have peace with each other. I don't have time to get into it today. I don't want to, you know, steal somebody else's thunder to preach their verse. But we're going to see when we read through Ephesians that God gives us peace in our relationships with each other. Jews and Gentiles, immortal enemies, can now have peace because they are in Christ. You have problems in your home. Wives and husbands can have peace with each other if they are in Christ. Children and parents can have peace with each other. God gives us peace with him, but the grace of God also gives us peace with each other. And then Paul wraps up his intro in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Paul teaches us about grace and peace, and now Paul teaches us the appropriate response to grace and peace, and that's to praise. That's to bless God, because by his grace, we have peace. This word says, we are to bless God the Father because he has blessed us. And when we as humans use the word bless, when we bless God, it's not the same way God blesses us. God blesses us with what we need. God has no need, so we can't give back to God what he needs. So when God blesses us, he does bless us with material things. He does bless us with provision. He does meet our need. That's how he blesses us. But when we bless God, to bless God simply means to give him the praise, the thanks, and the honor for what he has done for us. So Paul in verse 3 says, blessed be God, bless and praise the name of God, because he has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing. Let me just go down the list of spiritual blessings and let's see if this is something to praise God for. Blessing number 1, verse 4, God chose you in him before the foundation of the world. Blessing number 2, God adopted you to himself according to the purpose of his will. Blessing number 3, God redeemed you and gave you the forgiveness of your trespasses because of his riches and grace. Blessing number 4, he has given you an eternal inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, that one day when this life is over, we all know this life is going to be over one day. When we walk into eternity, we're going to have an inheritance, gifts, riches, wealth waiting for us in heaven. Blessing number 5, Paul says he sealed you with the Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of your inheritance. Jesus said, I ain't just going to leave you on your own. I'm going to give you something to guarantee you. They're going to make sure you know that I'm coming back, the Holy Spirit. And Paul says that we praise God, we bless his name, not because we have more money in our account, not because we won the lotto, not because everything is going our way, but we praise God because he has already given you every spiritual blessing that you need. Y'all don't hear me. I was in St. Louis this week for a work trip, and it was one of those nice hotels that had breakfast, that served breakfast. And it was a buffet, but for some reason, this buffet had a hostess that didn't allow you to get the buffet until she greeted you. And this woman, she was full of life. She was energetic. She was hilarious. And she did not let you leave the restaurant until you gave them a 5-star Google review, regardless of how the service was. And on my last day, on my last morning there, you know, it was a long conference. I'm just ready to tell. I'm just got my headphones in. I don't want to talk nobody. I'm ready to get home. And she said, Memphis, where are you from? No, she said, Memphis, what you doing up here? And I was like, you know, I'm just here for a little work conference, you know. She was like, oh, you with that little church conference? And I was like, yeah, I'm with the church conference. And she was like, oh, so you a pastor preacher then? And I was like, yeah, I'm a pastor preacher then, you know. I'm trying to eat my food. And she started to just unload on me her life story and everything she's going through and all of the church hurt that she has. But she said something that truly smacked me in the face. She said the gospel is supposed to be good news, but what's so good about Jesus? Like, I need to know what good news is. And she said, when you meet good news shakes your world. Good news changes your world. And I've been in church my whole life hearing the name of Jesus, but my world has not been rocked yet. So I need you to tell me the good news. And here I am just trying to eat my grits with sugar. I ain't even had coffee yet. I'm like, I ain't even prayed to God yet myself this morning. And as I begin to think about her, I remember thinking, she right. Good news changes you. You don't hear no good news and be like, all right, that was good. Let me go live the rest of my day. No, good news rocks your world. And the good news of Jesus is that you have every spiritual blessing in God. The good news in Jesus is no matter what you have done, where you have gone, you have someone who is saying, come home. The good news is that whatever you need today in this world, through the mistakes, the hurt and pain that you still are dealing with, you have a Lord, a Savior, a friend, a Father who says, I see you and I know you and I love you and I will take care of you. Yeah, it's good to have more money. But the good news is not if you put $10 in the tithes and offering plate, God is going to bless you with $1,000. The good news does not mean that if you just pray and believe hard enough, God is going to give you everything that you need. No, that's not it alone. The good news is that you have someone who will never leave you nor forsake you. You have been redeemed, it says. You have been forgiven. When this world grows strangely dim and your earthly body passes away, your heavenly Father will greet you with eternal riches and inheritance if you are in Christ. I'm almost done, but before I sit down, I found this phrase, in Christ, I felt like every 5 seconds as I was reading through the book of Ephesians. And in Christ is found no less than 35 times in this 6-chapter book. And it's found in Christ. In Christ is found as a reminder that every blessing is only found in Christ. The blessed life is found in Christ. Not success in work, but in Christ. Not in a perfect marriage, but in Christ. Even in sickness, you can rejoice if you are in Christ. Being in Christ is where peace is found. It's where today you can have a little more peace because Jesus is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. If you find yourself in Christ, you can pray those words, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want because I'm in Christ. He walks with me. He talks with me. He leads me beside still waters and restores my soul. He leads me down the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I'm walking through the valley of the shadows of death, I will fear no evil, not because evil isn't real, but because I'm in Christ. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life because I'm in Christ. He's the bread of life. He's the spring of living water. He's the Alpha and Omega, the one who was, who is, and who is to come. This is who Jesus is. And he says, if you find yourself in me, you can experience grace and peace. Psalm 62, he alone is my rock and my salvation. I shall not be greatly shaken. I love the fact that David said, that David didn't say, I should not be shaken. He said, I should not be greatly shaken. Yes, earthquakes are going to happen in life. Yes, stress and trouble and hardships will shake us up a little bit. But if the Lord is your rock and your refuge, you shall not be greatly shaken. Let's praise God for that. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your love. We thank you for the richness of your mercy. And we thank you, Lord, that even in the introduction, even in just 2 words, we see how deep your love really is for us. Father God, I pray for those who are in here, who are searching for home, searching for life, searching for redemption. I pray, Lord, that they look no further than look to you. So if that is you this morning, I just want to ask you to not let this moment pass, to not let this day move forward without you just asking Jesus to save me. Jesus, will you give me your grace? And that you will find yourself in Christ. Lord, we love you and we bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Second Corinthians chapter 13 verse 14 says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all today and forevermore. Be blessed, Downtown Church.